Well, let me say this morning, and this is not just some sort of pro forma expression, that it's really good to see you. Someone warned me already today that if I didn't show up here more often, that Mark gonna take my job away. Well, that was the plan. That was the plan. I know he's doing well. I thrill at his earnest spirit. I thrill at his ability. And we all are blessed because of that young man and his family. But I'm blessed to be at home again, and I'm glad to be at home again and to find you reasonably well. I missed my wife this last 2.5 weeks, and I was glad to see her. She's become an increasing part of what I'm attempting to do. I've known it all along, but I've known it more profoundly in recent times. The meetings were good. I can tell you as I go among churches that there are things that dismay me and there are things that thrill me. But I always come back home gratefully because I don't know any other group of Christians that I'd rather be associated with than you. Nor for, in spite of weaknesses that we may possess, that I certainly do possess, there is a strong determination in you to want to do right in all things. A love of God, a respect for His Word. And that just must continue. We need that kind of deep commitment that says that is everything. Christ is everything. And I appreciate you so very much. I'll say to Jimmy Flemister that while I was gone, I found out that Samson Walker, this is in-house, you know. Samson Walker, who is a Liberian who came to this country, has returned to Liberia, as we had thought he would, as he planned to do, and there have been, I think, about 16 or 20 people who have been converted since in the last 4 months, and he's in Monrovia, and having an attendance that the little church has begun there of about an average of 40 or so each time. It's just begun. Many things that are on my heart this morning, but I'm going to reserve that. I just want to tell you, when I go down to Brazil, if you've got anything you want to send to our brother down there who is doing such fine work, if you want to send anything to Carl Patricia, well, just hand him over. We'll try to take as much as we can. Just a note or a letter or whatever you might want to send. That work is going well still, and we look forward to being there for a short time. And then we look forward to being at home again and to having some continuity in the things that we do here with you. This is a time of great stress in the country. Extreme measures seem to be necessary because of the threat to the nation. And I want to talk to you today about the seriousness of our own struggle, as it's reflected in statements by Jesus. First of all, the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 28 and following, and then in the 9th chapter of Mark. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And on another occasion, the same sentiment, Mark 9, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire which shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Those are very, very sober words. And we usually spend time before we ever get into a discussion of them explaining that Jesus didn't intend us to understand those literally. What I want to say to you today is this. There's less pain in the literal than in that to which they refer. The struggle we have with sin is a very serious struggle. And the issues are absolutely critical. And for that reason, we mustn't be surprised at what Jesus often says. We get to living our lives. Things come and go. Interests press themselves upon us. And we lose this very single-minded devotion to the task that we have. A man came to Jesus and said, "I will follow you wherever you go. He said, "Foxes have holes. Birds of heaven have nests, and the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head." That is, stop and think. Stop and think about the commitment you're making. A young man came to Jesus, ruler, wealthy, and he said, "What good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And that was a wonderful question. When Jesus told him what it was going to require, and we still look at that, and we try to explain it away. He said, "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven." Oh, I think we all understand that that's not the formula. Rigidly understood, but that sort of sacrifice is sometimes necessary. Better rid yourself of everything that is eating your soul alive than to lose your essential life. And Jesus has said some very difficult things. In this same category, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I see an echo of Jesus' words. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I think what Jesus is saying here in these texts that we have read is that extreme circumstances demand extreme measures. I read in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram this past week that the sale of Bibles has increased radically since September the 11th in this country. And that's good. I hope those that bought them read them. I hope they've been awakened to the fact that man does not live by bread alone. I hope our sense of vulnerability and need has been made more apparent. I hope there's a crack opened in the spirits of Americans that the gospel is going to get through somehow. And the true word, not some patina of morality. Civility that is being sold for the gospel so frequently in this country, but serious commitment to God. Is it painful to be a Christian? Jesus said it would be. We don't do well by people when we suggest to them that being a Christian is just wonderful, that there are no real serious sacrifices to make, that life will change almost without any kind of sense of difficulty, and we'll just be better people. That is not true. And what Jesus is suggesting in this metaphor he uses about cutting off your right hand, and not just cutting it off, but throwing it away, and pulling out your eye and casting it from you, is that there is pain and sacrifice involved with becoming what God wants us to become. Paul used the metaphor of birth in Galatians chapter 4 when he said, I'm again in travail, in birth pains for you until Christ is formed in you. We have to make a commitment that's absolute. That God and His will are more important than anything else. And that eternity is more important than time. And that we are not going to sell eternity to buy the present. And it will be painful, some of the changes have to be made, because we have learned by long experience how to be otherwise. The thing, of course, he speaks of in the immediate context of this text is of our disposition to sexual sin, lust. And I suppose that that's a good place for it to be. I know that that's a serious temptation to people, and it needs to be treated with great sobriety, but that's not the only thing. There's greed. And there's pride. And there's envy and jealousy. It's trying. And all these things have to die. That's the Lord's instruction. But they're not going to die easily. And when you make up your mind that you're through with them, that you're not going to practice that kind of ungodliness anymore, don't think that the body within is going to just give you an unconditional surrender and that's the end of it. Because that's not going to happen. And that's the reason Paul in Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, speaking to Christians, put to death your members which are upon the earth. So the hook in this particular section of Scripture is that there are some things more important than others. And some things have to be sacrificed, brothers. We treasure our physical bodies. I mean, your right hand's important. And an eye is important. Vision is important. And a foot's important to make you mobile. But we all understand when the life is at stake, when it's life or death here, that things have to be sacrificed that are going to prevent you from living. If you've got a gangrenous limb, you're going to miss it. But it's better to lose the limb than to lose your life. Of course, that's not what Jesus has in mind here. He's talking about better to give up something that's painfully lost than whole to be cast into hell. That's the issue. And we need to keep our hearts focused on that. Sometimes we come to assemblies and I confess that I've been guilty too. And we sit down with others and do the things that we do and congratulate ourselves on having come to the assembly and having gone through the familiar patterns that we follow. But do we ask ourselves, where are my real priorities? Have I cut off that old way? Or have I begun the process, found out it was painful, and backed off? What we read in these texts is that Jesus expects the maximum effort in our battle against sin. You can't do halfway measures. Whatever it costs to get rid of ungodliness, to get rid of pride, to get rid of selfishness, to get rid of lust, whatever it costs, that's the thing to do. And I see in this metaphor not just cutting off the hand, pulling out the eye. But you see this absolute determination to get as far away from it as you can. Cast it from you. And that's a warning to some of us who want to go places we ought not to go, because we know if we go there, we are endangering ourselves. But it's almost magnetic to go to those places where we know we're going to be injured, or the likelihood is we're going to be injured. And so Jesus' statement about don't even look. Pull your eye out. Blind yourself to that sort of thing. As he speaks about adultery, fornication. Pornography is every day's diet in this country. We get it everywhere. And we don't need to go there. As I said in a recent lesson elsewhere, you don't have to go down to the XXX movie house. You can get it on the internet. You can see it on your television set with your nice cable arrangement. Freely available in the secrecy of your own quiet place. And it is seductive. Cut it off. Don't even go there. Don't get near there. And the same thing is true with other things that we know are eating at our spiritual being. Radical measures. Ezra chapter 10. Group of Jews have married pagan women. What's the solution? Well, you just remember, you're not supposed to go down there with your wife to fall down before those images created by human hands. No. God had commanded them not to do it. And the solution was painful. Put them away. We live in a time where anything that looks like it's going to be painful, deeply painful, is thought not to be, absolutely cannot possibly be a part of the gospel of the Son of God. Read these verses again. Better to enter into life halt and lame and blind than whole to be cast into hell. What the Lord has said on the subject of marriage is so explicit. Intended to be a permanent thing from the beginning. 19th chapter of Matthew. Have you not read that he that made them beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh? Answer to the question, can a man put away his wife for every cause? The answer to that question is absolutely not. Consequence of doing it anyway, you will live in adultery. And adulterers will be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Adulterers cannot enter into life. Those that practice such things shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. How many times are we told that? But there's something in us that says, no, that just cannot be. That's too painful. That's too great a sacrifice. Listen. He died for you. And that sets the pace. It's not an obstacle course just to see how much you can take. It's a question of what is going to make you like God wants you to be. It's a question of whether you're going to love your neighbors yourself or not. It's a question of whether you're going to be loyal to the principle of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the question. And God demands absolute and total loyalty, and whatever is in the way of that relationship and whatever keeps us from loving our neighbors ourselves has to go. And so it is. And I urge you, and I've seen so much of late, a brethren finding the demands of the gospel to be too stringent. How can they be? If what is at stake is our essential life. So cut it off. and cast it from you. If there are places you ought not to go, cut the foot off. If there are things you need not be seeing, you need not be thinking about, then pull the eye out. If there are things you don't need to be doing, if they either are sinful within themselves or they lead you into sin, then cut that thing off. Cut off the hand and cast it from you. Is that our attitude? Jesus says it must be. It hurts to defeat sin. As I said a moment ago, when you've been doing a thing a long time, you don't just stop it automatically. You know how people used to say, I'm not addicted to smoking. I can quit any time. I've quit 100 times. I know I can quit. But there's pain involved, and so we don't need to be overconfident about the fact that it's not going to take much to get rid of this thing tomorrow. So we dismiss passages like the one that we've just read. Let me just conclude this morning by saying that overcoming sin is going to take sacrifice from us. It means in simple terms that we're not going to be able to go where everybody else goes. It means that we're not going to be able to wear what everybody else wears. That there will be social outings that we will miss. Books that we cannot read. Movies that we cannot watch. Magazines that don't need to be arriving in our mailbox. Pictures that don't need to go up on our bedroom walls. Because we're Christians. And because those things destroy your life. Young people, I just want to appeal to you to think about what you're doing to your eternal welfare when you choose to go to dangerous places and engage in dangerous activity dangerous to the soul. And the radical, decisive nature of the renunciation, absolutely. Cut it off, put it from. Whatever that may be. I don't know what the particular challenge you're facing may be. But I know that Christ is worth it. I know that heaven is worth it. I know that that is above all most critical and important. And so I want to urgently say to you that it's time to cut off the hand, pull out the eye, and cut off the foot that's keeping you from being what God wants you to be. And as Brother Bowman frequently says, if you lose heaven, that's not anything. Nothing to compensate you for that enormous loss. So, we're going to stand here and sing an invitation hymn. I'll shock everybody this morning. And I just had one thing in mind. And that is to urge us to think seriously about the greatness of God and the greatness of our Lord and the preciousness of heaven. And to choose to get rid of the thing that is eating us up, taking us away from Christ, making it impossible for us to be like Him, and grinding within our consciences daily, discouraging us from further activity in the right direction, filling us with despair, making us feel inadequate, when God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask for things, accept the pain. Know that it's a healing pain. Recognize that it will make the difference in your life. And cause you to have hope, a blessed confidence and assurance about here and hereafter. Are you willing to do that? Take the steps necessary to do so.
receive the seventh angel of the Spirit. Those who need to make a change. Speak to the Heavenly Father. Make of his own. What you have done has affected the lives of others. If you need to go to them. It's affected this congregation. Had a deleterious effect upon the work we're trying to do in Christ. He tell you that that's not going to be so. If you're not a Christian, of course, let me just turn. Hell ain't worth it. Look down the road and consider the fact that God loves you and doesn't want you to go to that place and make the kind of provisions that are radical to achieve. He sent his son to die. And now he calls upon you to come and love him as he's loved you, and to find mercies and forgiveness in his son. While we're standing together.